Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I am noticing now that after I made my announcement about the candles not being lit, they're not lit. I apologize for that oversight, and pray you will have mercy on me, a sinner. Today, our Lord teaches us about faith and good works. That's a topic which has been a point of contention throughout the history of mankind, and one that continues for us this very day. What is the proper place of faith? What does faith even mean? We all say it, even non-Christians. What is the proper place of works? Should they be discarded? If not, is it proper for the Christian to think of his good works as something that will be rewarded by God the Father? If so, how does that work? This can be a confusing point of conversation, and it is very easy when trying to correct one error that led you into a ditch on one side of the road to overcorrect into the ditch on the other side of the road. Our fathers, of course, appointed the propers for the day thousands of years ago now, with the exception of one. That is the Old Testament reading. Now, there's a whole history lesson there. Maybe we'll do it some Sunday morning if you'd like, but for the sake of time, I won't now. Instead, we'll simply acknowledge that it was a more recent generation that assigned the Old Testament reading to our church's lectionary. And it is this generation who deserves our praise for doing so with the Old Testament lesson for Trinity 11. It fits perfectly with the gospel. Cain and Abel are set before us as the examples of how faith and good works properly go together. Adam's firstborn son, Cain, came before the Lord, offering a gift from the first fruits of his field. That's what he did. A good work indeed. Abel, his younger brother, literally did the exact same thing. He came before the Lord offering a gift from the firstborn of his flock. Again, a very good work indeed. Now in Genesis, we're not told specifically why, but we are told that God had regard for Abel and his offering, but as for Cain's, he was not pleased. Question we should be asking ourselves is why? They both gave an offering. The work itself cannot be both good and evil at the same time. And we know, of course, that it was good. So why? Why does the Lord have regard for one and not the other? Now, the Reformed try to tell us it is because God has simply chosen before the creation of the world to hate some random people, and he has eternally elected them to burn in hell forever, no matter what they do. To put it into more recent lingo, too bad, so sad, Cain. No matter what you do with your works or with faith, either one, God has just decided that you get to burn. I hope you're not one of those that God chose to do that to. You know you're not. This is a nonsensical teaching which needs to be rid of in throughout the world. Perhaps such false teachers have never read Ezekiel, where God himself speaks, "As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Or 1 Timothy 2, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth." God obviously loves all men and desires the salvation of all. So the question remains, what is going on with Cain and Abel? If we were to read the rest of the story and apply a proper understanding of faith and good works, which comes from the rest of Scripture, we would know the actual problem here is faith, not the works. It should be obvious, really, when we think about it. Again, the work was the same. They did the same thing. They both offered a gift to the Lord, which is good and right to do. So the only thing left that could be a difference between these two is faith, the manner in which they approached the Lord. Furthermore, in case you think I'm just coming up with things that might fit our doctrine and, you know, go against some others, God told us directly that this is what was going on. When the author of Hebrews wrote, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous," God testifying to this gift. There you have it. The problem with Cain is that he relied upon himself, upon his own works, to please God. To put it more simply, he had faith in himself. This, we are told, is still a problem thousands of years later during the time of Christ, which is why he tells the parable that we read this morning as well. This morning's gospel, he addresses those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. The words are right there. It's the very same sin as Cain, the very same sin that many in the world struggle with today. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector. For I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. Look at me, look at me, look at me." Like Cain, the Pharisee certainly had faith, but it wasn't the Christian faith. Like the common expression of our time, he just believed in himself. That is to say, his faith trusted not in Christ, in the work of atonement, but he trusted instead of the works of his own hands. Our Lord teaches us that this is an improper faith. Prior to the fall, it is true that man could render perfectly good works in obedience to our Lord through the law. Adam and Eve could do this. But after Adam and Eve's fall into sin, this is no longer the case. The image of God with which we were created has been horribly ruined in the fall. Our will has been corrupted with sin, and it is now defiant and rebellious against our God. So much so, in fact, that we confess that by our own reason and strength, we cannot even believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, or come to him. No one here can make a decision for Jesus. It is impossible. To do so would be a work, and all of our works have become filthy rags tainted with sin. What then is man to do? All man can do is not deny the work of the Holy Spirit, who calls us by the gospel, enlightens us with his gifts, and sanctifies and keeps us in the one true faith. True Christian faith itself is a gift given to us by God. And this faith given us is the Christian faith. And what makes it Christian faith is because of, instead of clinging to one's own work, it clings to the work of Christ, on our human frame and lived a perfectly sinless life under the same law which condemns you, who took into that same flesh that he took upon each and every one of your sins, and in that same flesh ultimately gave his very life shedding his holy precious blood, experiencing and enduring the shame of a sinner's death, all in your stead. All this he did that your sins could no longer be held against you. All this he did that you may be reconciled with the Father, from whom you were estranged, dead in your sins and trespasses. This is what Christian faith clings to. This is what Christian faith trusts in. The Christian in faith stands before God, not boasting of how great he is, look at me, look at me, but instead acknowledges that he is a sinner whose works, every single one of them, are tainted with sin and shame. And unable to even raise his eyes to heaven, he beats his own breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God has promised us, and our faith leads us here, that same faith will receive the very same thing for which it asks, God's mercy. That is forgiveness, purchased and won by the blood of Christ. In such humility we are exalted, and we go down to our house justified. Thanks be to God for it. But what then of works? Because it sure seems like Pastor just discarded them, threw them in the trash, and said, don't worry about it. In the past, our church has been charged with that, to be sure. And honestly, our church has and continues to struggle with those from among us who think that's exactly what it means. But this is also a false understanding of faith and good works. One of our fathers of the Lutheran Church, when referencing Matthew 7, said this, works do not make a man good, but a good man does good works, just as the fruit does make a good tree, but a good tree bears good fruit. Does not make a good tree, by the way, but the good tree bears good fruit. You see, the fruit actually depends on the tree, not the other way around. That is the one doing the work. It is most certainly true that no one can be justified before God trusting in his own work, like Cain or like the Pharisee. But it is also true that no one can be made good before God by the atoning work of Christ and then not do good work. Today, we have as our example the tax collector and Abel. Consider this. It is actually true what the Pharisee said. He was not lying. He was not a thief. He was not dishonest. He was not adulterous. He fasted according to the Lord's command. He tithed according to the Lord's command. He came to the temple and prayed according to the Lord's command. Same is true of Cain, who obviously worshipped God and returned to the Lord a portion of what God had first given him. Everyone considers these things good works. It's undeniable. However, as St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, whatever does not come from faith is sin, no matter what it is or what it looks like. These works, not proceeding from faith, are sin. I don't care what they look like. I don't care if your neighbor without faith mows the grass of his elderly neighbor. It's sin because it did not proceed from faith. This is what the scriptures say. On the other hand, the tax collector and Abel also came to the temple according to the Lord's command, prayed as they ought, Abel returning to the Lord a portion of what the Lord had first given him. But the Lord's reaction is different. Though these works look the same as the works of Cain and the Pharisee, the tax collector and Abel were praised. This is because these works proceeded from faith. Cain and Abel were both sinners, just as much so as the other two. The work of all four is tainted by sin. But those who have faith, those who have Christ dwelling in them, that sin is covered by his life-giving blood. It is removed, no longer present there. It's removed from the work, and the work becomes a truly God-pleasing work, worthy of being praised by him. And so it is with our work. Mowing the neighbor's grass is all of a sudden a God-pleasing work, because the blood of Christ has covered any sin that was wrapped up in it. This is the reason that we end things the way we do, like the Athanasian Creed, saying things like, at Jesus' coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. Those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. It's why our Lord, in Matthew 25, says that on the last day, he will call us from our graves and say to us, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, etc., etc. The same work that the others did will burn in hell. The reason he can say it about you is because that work proceeded from faith. Works proceeding from faith have all stain of sin removed, covered by the blood of Christ. And so for them you will be rewarded. Because the sin within you that made these works but filthy rags is covered by the one who ransomed you from sin. You are truly a new creation. Christ has made you the good tree, and so of course you bear good fruit. This, dear friends, is a proper understanding of faith and good works. But I do have one final warning for you before this correction concerning works becomes another over-correction that takes you from the one ditch you fell off on the other side back into the one you started with. You say, we daily sin many times more than we do good works. And if you do not think this is true of you, you need to do some serious self-reflection. While we should properly understand how good works go with faith, it is dangerous to think too often of our good works and to boast of them. The devil, the world, and even our own sinful flesh, which hangs around our necks until we are perfected in the resurrection, will constantly lure us to trust again in ourselves, to trust again in our works. We see this time and again. Why are we so proud of the church that we belong to? Is it because faith is given there, that the forgiveness of sins is given to us? Or is it because we have the right doctrine? Which one do we dangle before people's faces? The forgiveness of sins, or we have it right? Look at us, look at us, look at us. So it is true in our own lives, dear friends. The truth is that even one sin should trouble us even more than 10 good works. And we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. We have been made into a good tree, which produces good fruit. Therefore, when we produce bad fruit, it should trouble us. It should. Do not find solace in the fact that everyone's doing it. Or at least it's not as bad as this guy and his sin. It's disgusting and evil. The tax collector showed us what we are to do instead when we realize just how sinful we truly are. We confess our unworthiness. We confess our unworthiness to even stand before God. We refuse to even look up as if we had any right to do so, and we plead for his mercy, trusting that he will, in fact, keep his promise to give it to us. O Lord, keep us forever in that humility. May he keep you forever in it, receiving from him the grace that was given first in Christ. May he grant that to you. that you would always trust in the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, looking to the cross and not to your own works for your salvation. May he grant that to you for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.